Church family, I realize that we missed a very, very important announcement that is coming up. This Wednesday, we will have our regular joint prayer meeting, but this will be a time when you'll get to really hear some details about where God is taking our church in this next season. Some of you know and heard the story. Sandy will tell you, this past 3 or 4 months has been exciting and heavy, because I feel like God is really giving us a new assignment for this next season. And so we've been prayerfully planning and talking about where God is really taking us in this next season. And you get to actually hear the whole blueprint, maybe not a detailed blueprint. So I want to really encourage you to come out and join us in prayer, because we really do want to soak this vision in prayer. But if you are not able to join us on Wednesday, please at least join us through our Zoom. Okay, so looking forward to seeing you there. I've also been really looking forward to this day, because we're going through this whole topic on end time. At the same time, I have to share just a little bit of my apprehension, because even as much as I want to communicate this message with clarity, I just feel like I'm only seeing things in parts. I feel like my eyes are still a little bit veiled. And so with that, I want to just remind us where we began our conversation about 6 weeks ago, or 5 messages ago. We started with Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus' teaching about the end time. And so much of our focus sometimes just is on the when and what's of this time that Jesus is talking about. But we talked about how Jesus actually wanted to explain to us why these things must happen. And it is because it is the beginning of a birth pain. God is birthing something, and that something is us, the church, the bride of Christ. So that was our first lesson. And then for the next 5 weeks, we actually looked at 5 weeks or four messages. We went through the 7 letters that we find in the book of Revelation. This is the very letters that Jesus writes to each of those churches. And this gives us the vision of Christ for his bride. God is envisioning, Jesus is envisioning the picture of his bride, and that those letters actually serve as what kind of people, what kind of bride we are to become through this season. And then today we get to move on to the vision of our future. What our future is going to look like. Again, this is no simple matter. So I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 4, and then we're going to read a portion from chapter 5 later on. Revelation chapter 4 begins by saying, after all this, John is saying, after the letters and what Jesus says to each of these churches, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice like a trumpet spoke, come up here. He's being invited into the presence of God. Come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. So the rest of the book of Revelation, is really about what John saw as he entered into the presence of God. Now, all of us, we wonder, like, I wish I could just have a glimpse of our future, what that's going to look like. Wouldn't you love to have that vision? Like, even if we can just have a glimpse, or even in our dream, that we can see what heaven's going to look like, or what our future is going to look like. Now, we don't just have to wish. In fact, John, after seeing all this, he actually has recorded all these things. And we actually have, I mean, some of these things that we're going to talk about, yes, they're cryptic, sometimes they're very confusing, and sometimes John is trying to describe what he's seeing in this open vision with the words that he knows, but there's no equivalent things in his mind. He cannot really describe fully out of his own human experience what this future is going to look like. So what I'm going to do today is, instead of diving right into chapter 5 or 4 and 5, I want to give you just a summary or a big overview of this vision that actually happens from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 22. You can actually, or you can stop at 20. Now, if I were to ask you today, do you have the picture of this, your prophetic picture of your future? Do you have any idea what your eternal life is going to look like? Or what must happen before we even get there? Most people, I realize, has a very simplistic view of this, our destiny, our Christian destiny. Most people will say that if I believe in Jesus and if I get baptized and I just join a church and I serve the Lord until I die, and when I die, my body will go to the ground and my spirit will go to a place that we call heaven. And we'll spend the rest of our life with Jesus, and when Jesus comes back, he will give us a new body, resurrected body, that will be the home for our spirit, and then we live happily ever after. That's pretty much the description or the summary of what most people actually hold on to as a prophetic vision for their future. And yet, I have to tell you, at least according to the book of Revelation, that is way too simplistic. And sadly, most Christians don't even really care about what this future is actually going to look like, as long as I can get there. Most of us feel like, I have my life. My life is so full right now. All my responsibilities, with all the challenges that I'm facing, I don't have margin or time to think about that far ahead. So I'll just keep things very, very simple, and I'll move on with my life, and then I'll find out once I get there. What John is about to see, starting from Revelation chapter 6, can be very confusing. But there are some clear things that God wants to show us about our future. So again, some of you might know this. Some of you might have really spent time studying and researching and just diving into the book of Revelation, because it says that those who read the words of this book are blessed. You'll see why you're blessed. But let me just briefly summarize today before we actually dive into this vision that I want to talk about. It starts with 21 judgments. Again, if you read the book of Revelation, in the next few chapters, John begins to talk about the seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls of God's wrath that's actually going to be poured out. Seven seals starts in chapter 6. Seven trumpets start in chapter 8. And then by the time we get to the seven bowls, that's chapter 15, you realize our future does not look that bright. It's actually very terrible. Scary. It starts with Antichrist being released on earth, starting from chapter 7, I believe, chapter 6. We begin to see wars among the nations, famine breaks out, and there's this incredible persecution of God's people that's going to actually lead to martyrdom like never before, and there will be great earthquake. So those are the seven seals, and then comes the seven trumpets. It starts with environmental disaster. It says that 1/3 of the entire vegetation of our planet will be burnt up, all the grass, all the trees. And then 1/3 of the creatures on earth will die. And then 1/3 of the waters, the fresh waters, will be polluted. And then demons will be released and torment people. That will result in 1/3 of the human population dying. And then comes the seven bowls, starting in chapter 15. This is really the end of it all. Talks about the sun burning and scorching people. The whole world coming into complete darkness, and rivers and seas drying up. We're talking about cataclysmic environmental disasters that will actually destroy the entire world. And it's going to happen very, very quickly. Things will speed up as we go through these 21 events that are listed in the book of Revelation. And during this time, God will allow Satan to actually unleash Antichrist to bring the entire world actually under this rule and reign of Antichrist. Again, I'm not sure if we're going to have a time to really study about this Antichrist, but the best way to interpret that word anti in the original language is actually instead Christ. Instead of Christ, He's going to introduce another Christ, another Messiah, another Savior, whether it's political or environmental, that it's going to be so appealing and so compelling that many people will follow this instead Christ. And Bible actually talks about many of those instead Christ or antichrist actually have already come. But under his rule, there will actually come a great persecution and suffering. And these events, the purpose of these events is that it will really reveal what we are made of, what our faith is made of. These events will really expose our deepest desires and our intentions, our motivations. If you think about the last few years that we've gone through, these are not really far-fetched ideas anymore. The possibility of the worldwide sickness, death, disasters, catastrophe. And then, again, I'm going to speed up a little bit. And then we have this glorious promise of Jesus' return. He will gather all the people, all his people from the four corners of the earth, and then we will be caught up in the air. Talking about rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is the only reference in the Bible that talks about us being caught up in the air, and yet this is an important doctrine that we believe in. And we'll probably expend some time on this topic later on. But when Jesus returns and gathers all his people, Satan finally, for the first time, will be actually removed from the face of the earth for 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom will be established. And you and I, and all those people that are alive, and all those people that have been resurrected, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years in this kingdom. But yet there is a little bit of twist at the end. If you read the book of Revelation chapter 20, at the end of this time, at the end of this 1,000-year reign, once again, God will actually allow Satan. He will be released for one last time. And then he will gather his army out of all those people who got to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then he will have his last rebellion, which will end in the battle of Armageddon. And at this battle, Jesus will for once crush the head of the enemy. And then we know what's going to happen. There will be second resurrection, which will be the resurrection of all those people that are dead, who did not believe in Jesus. They will also be resurrected, and then they will have to face the final judgment known to us as the Great White Throne Judgment. And those people who did not believe in the Lord, Jesus, will be eternally separated from his presence. And those people who loved him and who overcame the world as Jesus' followers, as a bride, will actually join him in the eternal reign with Christ. Now, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation is really this description of this new heaven and new earth that will be established. Once again, you know, I've said this many times, and I don't know if you still agree with me or not, but our eternal destination is not heaven where God's throne is right now. It is here on earth, and according to the book of Revelation, that new heaven and new earth will be established right here. And there's a new city that is coming where we will live with Christ forever. So that's really the summary of the rest of the book. I hope, again, I'm not asking you to agree with every details that I just shared with you, but I hope this will instill some desire or hunger in you to really search up and read through what the scripture says about our future. But today, there's another vision that I want to bring you to. This is another vision that John had to see before any of these things that I just talked about today. It's in chapter 4. And chapter 5. Now, this unveiling, this revelation of our future does not start with what is going to happen. When the angel says, come up here and I'm going to show you what must take place after this, it does not begin with these events. It starts with the vision of what is actually happening in the throne room of God. Before John is shown anything regarding the future, he had to see this first. It was God's invitation. Only a few people in the Bible actually get to have a glimpse of what the throne of God actually looks like. And yet, here is a full picture that John is seeing. We sang about it today. The 24 elders surrounding. They have their own thrones, and yet they're falling prostrate before God, and they're worshiping. This is the vision that John gets to see before anything about our future. Why is this significant? What's the importance? Why does it really matter to us? I don't have to explain the significance of throne. It means that someone is in control. This whole world and our cosmic reality is under the rule and reign of the one who is sitting on this throne. And God, in fact, has never lost control of what happens in this world. You think about what is happening right now. The war in Ukraine. This vision of throne tells us that it's not an accident. It's not out of God's control. The earthquake that happened in Japan this week is not out of God's control. It's not an accident. It's not a disaster. This pandemic that we've gone through for the last 2.5 years and this disease, this invisible virus that has brought the whole world down to its knees is not an accident. It's not outside of God's control. What it reminds us today is that there is a seat of authority that the entire universe must answer to. And we don't get to control the course of our human history, although that's what many people believe. So many of our young people that are being trained in college and beyond, the world is teaching us we have the control over the course of our human history. And yet, this vision is telling us otherwise. In this vision, we don't see God running around frantically trying to solve all the problems of the world. That's not the picture that John is seeing here. He's not nervous. He's not anxious. You know, this picture is actually rather strange. There's this absolute peace. John describes this throne room as the sea of glass. Another translation is glassy sea. Have you ever seen a sea of glass? There's no turbulence. There are no waves. It's just absolute tranquility. It's crystal clear to a point where you can actually see what is beneath the surface. That's the picture of God's throne. These 24 elders that are there, that are sitting next to this throne, they're not having a meeting about how to end this war in Ukraine or how to put an end to this pandemic or how to solve this, all the problems that we see in this world. What are they doing? What are these 24 elders doing? They're worshiping. The song that was sung this morning, that's the song that they're singing. Worthy is the Lamb. Harp in one hand. And then bowls of incense in the other hand. And it says that that bowl of incense actually contains the prayers of all the saints. Here's a comforting thing. All of our prayers, can you imagine? I mean, millions of people, hundreds of millions of Christians are praying every single day, every moment. And imagine how God answers all those prayers. He's not running around trying to figure out what to do with this person and that person's prayer. It is being stored up in these bowls that are being held by the 24 elders. And it is these prayers that will actually initiate some of these events as you read the book of Revelation later. So that's the picture. There's one more vision that I want to really bring before you today. And this is probably one of the most important visions for all of us in this season. So I'm going to actually have that put up there. Verse 1 of chapter 5, we're going to read right through, I think, verse 10. So let's go ahead and read along with me. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth, under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and his seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of God, right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and you, your blood, purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This is the most astounding, most profound vision that we need in this season. I'll explain a little bit. Again, it's the vision of this scroll. Now, most of us are not used to a scroll, right? What is a scroll? And why a scroll? What it really means in the original language just means a book. We're talking about a book. It's actually the word biblion, where the word Bible comes from. Even the word Bible simply means a book. So until the printing press was invented and books were actually bound together, this is how you would actually record writings. This is really a form of book. And scholars, once again, have argued and tried to decipher or understand what's actually written in this scroll or this book. Some people have argued that is the name of all the people that are written in the Book of Life. Some people believe that this is actually the Book of Life that once again comes up later, and Jesus talked about it. Some scholars believe that this is really the program of how the world will actually come to an end. All the events, unfolding events, and that makes sense because starting from 6, as those seals are open, John begins to see what is actually going to happen, and it's according to what is written in that scroll. So some people really believe that this is really the content of how these end time events will accelerate, and then God is going to bring about his kingdom here on earth. Some people also argue that this scroll is the title or the deed to this world that we live in, this earth. Right now, because of our fall and because Adam and Eve abdicated our authority, that according to the scriptures, the devil actually has the right, the title to this earth. And yet, scholars will argue that this title actually, this scroll is a title, the deed, because he was slain, and because it has seven seals, because according to the Roman law of those days, the documents that actually have the legal documents like titles or the deeds will actually have seven seals. It's a legal way of solemnizing or legalizing the documents. So many people will argue that this is actually a title to this world that signifies Jesus' ownership. Now, what do I think about that? I think it's actually all of the above. In fact, Jesus does not explain to John what is written in this scroll. So if that's the case, we should not spend too much time what has not been revealed to us. That's really not the point of why God is actually showing this vision. In fact, if you're really interested, there's one reference where I believe that this book that John saw, this scroll that is written about in Revelation chapter 5, is the same scroll that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. If you've studied the Old Testament and New Testament, and if you study the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that Daniel is really the companion book for the book of Revelation. And many of the things that are described, and even the events recorded there, correspond to what is actually being shown here in the book of Revelation. And there is a mention of scroll in Daniel chapter 12, and I believe that this is the same one. And here's the thing. If you go back and read it, and I want to encourage you to do that, Daniel sees all these things, similar things that John is seeing, and then he asks the same question. What will the outcome of all this be? He's curious about the meaning of all these things, and then it says this again, the angel says, the words are sealed up. The words are sealed up until the end. Yes, we want to know the sequence. We want to know the details of these events that are recorded, that have been pre-recorded. And no matter how much we want to have control over the course of our human history, what God is showing us here is that God actually holds the key. That scroll really holds the key. He's reminding us that no matter what happens in this life, no terrorist will be able to bring the world to an end. No rogue nation with even nuclear power will actually be able to destroy this entire world unless it's according to God's pre-designed program that is actually written in this scroll. And there is only one person in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, in the entire universe, there's only one person who is worthy to open that scroll, and his name is Jesus. He holds the key. The question of this vision, the question that we're all wrestling with, and who is worthy to open this seal, break this seal and open the scroll. And the entire chapter 5 is really the unveiling of that person, the lamb that was slain, the lion of Judah, the root of Jesse, the promised Messiah who has laid down his life and purchased the world and redeemed it. He is the only one who is able to break the seal and open the scroll. So I want to bring you to this last point. As this happens, and as this question is asked, John begins to weep. He says that no one was found worthy to break the seal and open this scroll, not even to look what's inside. And he begins to weep. Again, a lot of scholars, PhD people, pastors, Bible teachers, they've spent a long time trying to speculate why he's crying, why he's weeping. Some will say that is because of his curiosity. He really wanted to find out what was in that book and what was in that scroll, and that he doesn't get to find out. Some people will say that it's just the impatient. He's been longing and waiting for this to happen, and now he doesn't really get to see it. Again, you know, there are many different theories and reasons probably why he was weeping, but we're not just talking about just a few tears being shed here. It says he wept and wept. He was in deep sorrow, and the question is, why such sorrow? And this is really the point of this chapter 5, what God is really trying to teach us. To understand this sorrow that John expressed, the reason why he was weeping, we have to really look at his life, what he had to go through and what he had to endure and where he was at this stage of his life. Many people assume that this was probably written when he was in his 90s. Just the last few years of his life. He's probably been waiting all his life for the return of Jesus. As you know, many of the disciples believe with all their hearts that Jesus would actually come back in their lifetime, and they live with that mentality, and John is no exception. But if you look at what has happened to his world, Jerusalem had fallen, 70 AD. They no longer have the temple. They no longer have the country of their own. They're scattered all over the place. all his friends, including the disciples, they moved on. Many of them have been put to death. They're no longer alive. And many Christians, the churches that he planted, the churches that he wrote to, they are scattered all over the place because of the persecution that broke out. I want you to put yourself in that situation. The worst of the worst has actually happened to the church and to the nation of Israel. He has no hope left in this life. Means that all of his hope has been transferred to that next life that is to come, that next life that Jesus promised. And yet he's weeping. Because what is written in the scroll is sealed up. I wonder if this is really the picture of what our Christian life is really supposed to be like. The reason why John is having this experience, and the reason why the book of Revelation is actually giving us this picture of John weeping before the Lord. Because it's everything that we're supposed to know, everything that we hope for in this life has been sealed up. Sealed up for now. Some of you are weeping in this season because you've been following the Lord all your life, faithfully, and your life does not make any sense. You've been asking, you've been praying. We sing about the goodness of God. We sing about how our God is great. He can turn water into wine. He heals, and he does all these miracles, and yet, when we look at our own lives, I feel like that's not really the reflection of what we believe and what we proclaim. There's still so much pain, grief, loss that cannot be explained. And it's sealed up. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to break the seals and even to read the scroll, what it means is that he's the only one who is able to explain to you what your life is supposed to be about. That's why he was weeping, because he thought that there was no one who could make any sense out of his life, the circumstance that he was in right now. For what? I spent my entire life following this Jesus. And this is all I get. I'm trapped. I'm imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, spending my last days in isolation, imprisonment. And yet, Jesus is the one who is able to explain, to make sense. He's the one who is worthy to open that scroll. One day, he's the one who will wipe away every tears and make sense out of our lives. Just back in November, as you know, when we went into our time of sabbatical, Sandy and I had a chance to minister to our national office staff, and one of our dear friends who came. In fact, I met him several years ago, and the Lord really connected us. I don't know how it happened, but his wife had been suffering from this autoimmune disease for probably over 10 years. Many times she had to go through near-death experience, and it is at that last council that he really asked me to pray, and the Lord just gave me this burden, just to commit to praying for his wife and for healing. So at this retreat, he came up, and then the first night, he and his wife had not actually left their home, and it's the first time in 10 years that she wore all the makeups, and she dressed up, and she showed up at that gathering, the dinner gathering we had. And then, during that retreat, the Lord really gave me, I was speaking on this audacious faith that we're to have, the power of prayer and our confidence in God. And I just felt like the Lord was giving me the faith to really pray. It's some bold and audacious prayer for every person. So I had actually invited all the people to come up and make a declaration of faith. And the first person that came up was my friend Bob, who came out, and he said, "I declare that God is going to heal my wife." And at that moment, I felt like something just broke, and I really believed that God was going to answer that prayer. Fast forward, I end that retreat, Sandy and I fly to Italy, and I get COVID, and then I get stuck in Italy. Then I'm talking to some of those staff and I find out that that same night that when she came out for the first time in 10 years, that there was a spread of COVID-19 and she's one of those seven people who contracted COVID-19. Her husband also got it. And then that Saturday, she passed away. And the husband could not even spend the last moments with his wife because he also had COVID. He had to isolate himself. So February, when we had our board meeting, again, I had a chance to see him. After a long day of meeting, we decided to go out and spend some time. So we sat and we heard, we processed, and I just heard his story. I didn't even have words to comfort him or even say anything about or explain what has happened. We laughed, we cried, we prayed together. But the conclusion of that conversation on that evening, and this is not what I said, I just listened, but this is what he said. Our Christian life is both a wonder and a mystery. It is a wonder because God does amazing things when we ask of Him. There are miracles to be had, to be experienced. We get to enjoy His presence, His favor, His authority, His power. All those things are true, but at the same time, our life is also an incomprehensible mystery. Sometimes we don't know why things happen. And yet, in the midst of all that, God reminds us that there's one person in the entire universe who holds the answer to every question that we have in this life, about our present life, our past, present, as well as our future. And He's the one who is worthy to break the seal and explain to us, tell us what was the reason behind all these things. He's the one who's going to wipe away every tears from us. He's the one who's going to welcome us into His presence when all these things are over. One of the great lies that you and I are going to have to fight in this life, this is really the scheme of the enemy, is that somehow we buy into this lie that we are supposed to have our best life here and now. That's the greatest lie that the devil has ever come up with. Because that's not what the Bible promises. That's not what Jesus actually promised. The truth is that we will have trouble. In fact, we'll have much and many troubles. But according to Paul, there are going to be momentary troubles. And those troubles are actually achieving for us the eternal glory that will not compare to all these things that far outweigh what we're going to experience in this life. The song that is being sung in the throne room today, right at this moment, with 24 elders surrounding this Lamb of God and God the Father, and probably the Holy Spirit is present there as well. The song that is being sung, according to Revelation chapter 5, is that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has purchased us out of all people, and He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. That's the promise. So when things get hard, when things and life do not make any sense to you, remember who sits on the throne in this very moment. And remind yourself, according to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, nothing happens because of an accident. Anything and everything that we will experience in this life is not an accident. It's not a result of human reaction. It is recorded. It is in the scroll. Everything that must happen from this point on, and everything that we'll ever have to face in this life, it is within God's sovereign reign and control. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to end our time just reflecting. If you can just even imagine in this moment, if you can just have this vision of entering into this throne room, God did not want to keep this as a secret. That's why He invited John, and that's why He had him record this vision for us, so that we can enter in as well.
So just in our worship right now, I don't know what you're going through in this life. Maybe some of you are trying to really make sense out of what is happening in your life. And yet, just if we can just have this vision of God on his throne, and he's ready to hold that scroll and is comforting us today that he's worthy to open this scroll, I think it'll be a tremendous comfort for us in whatever we're going through in this season. So we'll spend this last few moments just in worship and prayer, and then we'll end our time.
I just give you a time to reflect in prayer together. So whether you want to do it by yourself or in groups, where you're standing, to lift up the things that are in your life that are hard, or feel broken, and bring them before the Lord and really trust Him to be the one that can step in. And He's gonna make all things new and He's gonna make all things right, but that might not be right now. And so to trust Him to give you the faith and the courage to continue to walk with Him in the midst of these moments. And so I wanna invite you to pray, lift them up to the Lord, and then we'll continue our song. Up the broken things in our lives, whether it's our families, maybe it's sick loved ones, Lord, we bring them all to You, trusting that You are able to make all things new. You're worthy to open this scroll, Lord. Because of Your death and resurrection, the life that You gave for us makes You worthy, Lord. Bring our weeping to an end, Lord. Give us courage to walk with You, to trust You. Sing, "Is anyone worthy?"
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal?
Sing that again. Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal?
And one more time. Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal?
It's the Lion of Judah.
The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain.
From every people and tribe,
every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priests to God, to reign with the Son.
As we leave this place, that we will never forget, we will never become so short-sighted that we will forget the promise that is inscribed in this song, that one day you'll open the scroll and you'll answer every question, you'll satisfy all the justice and mercy of God before our eyes. And that this reality of us serving as priest and reigning with you as the kingdom will be the living hope, the blessed hope that we will never lose sight of. Even when things become difficult in the days ahead, Lord, remind once again, take us back into this throne room where we will join in the worship of the 24 elders and thousands upon thousands of angels that are crying out, "Worthy is the Lord, the Lamb that was slain." We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Be blessed as you go, and may these words bring life and encouragement to you. Have a great week.